Welcome to Landmark Ministries. Thank you for joining us today as we prepare our hearts for yet another in-depth look into the Word of God. We hope this message gives you encouragement and brings you closer to the power of Jesus. We're so glad you're here today. God is calling your name. We've been studying through the Bible book by book, learning more and more about God's love and plan for us. Thanks again for being here. Enjoy today's message.
Good morning. And I was thinking about it. 4 weeks ago was when John Crabb delivered a message on the Samaritan woman. And for the last 4 weeks, we've been talking about the Samaritan woman and Jesus' encounter there. And it's funny because John said something to me and he says, hey, you could probably preach for months on this text. And I kind of thought to myself, no, I can't do that. I need to keep going. And then it just was like I just felt God saying, slow down. There's a lot here. As we've talked about the last couple weeks, there's important matters about the types of people that we sometimes don't think about. And last week we talked a lot about that. We are really trying to learn something from this encounter. And today I hope that this is helpful to you. We are going to look at several verses in chapter 4 since we've covered them all verse by verse. I'm going to kind of do some summarizing in some ways this morning. But I want to start with this question, and hopefully this kind of gets you in the mood. Who's ever been in a conversation where you thought, there has got to be more to the story? So, as Jesus is explaining this meetup with the Samaritan woman, I think his disciples sensed that there was definitely more to the story. In fact, they learned as they went through this that this was about more than just the woman. They were kind of stunned at first to see Jesus talking to a woman from a different country or different people group, I guess. Not really a different country. They all lived in Israel. But he was talking to this lady from a different people group. And once they got past that, Jesus kind of helped them see like, wow, this is about our entire people group and about other people groups that Israel really had made this awful habit of dismissing and avoiding. So why was Israel dismissing and avoiding other people groups, people who weren't Jewish people? Well, they had reasons like sin. You know, I don't like what they do. Or race or religion or politics or socioeconomics. You know, whatever their reasons, they had all kinds of reasons. But I just find it ironic, don't you? I mean, they knew the God who could solve any problem. And yet they were keeping him from problematic people. Isn't that ironic? That's the sin of Israel we do not want to repeat. That's the sin here that Jesus is really trying to get us to understand. As Jesus led his disciples across these quote-unquote enemy lines, guess what they found? They found people who were somewhat different, but not nearly as foreboding as what they'd been led to believe. Thankfully, God's concern for people isn't altered by the stuff we've heard about them. Anybody in the room say, thank God for that? If we know God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be the Savior of the world by his life and death and resurrection, why would we ever keep that from someone for any reason? Can we agree there really is no good reason to keep Jesus from anyone? Perhaps you do agree. Perhaps you agree, but you don't know how to have a gospel conversation in such a broken and polarized world. Anybody feel that? Like you just feel like anything you've ever been taught about sharing the gospel just doesn't work, or you know, there must be some kind of a recipe or a trick or some way to share the gospel in 2021 that's different than, you know, 1 or 2 AD. If you feel that way, I have some good news for you. See what I did there? Good news, gospel. I'm going to suggest to you this morning that first century issues shared some similarities with modern day issues. I hope you've been seeing that over the last few weeks. And if that's true, and I believe it is, then that means that the way that Jesus approaches this woman and her people, these approaches that he used, they can teach us how to have spiritual conversations with people today. Are you up for that? Can we look at that this morning together? The things that Jesus did in the first century, the conversations and the approaches he used are just as valid. In fact, I think they're particularly valid for the time we live in right now. So I want to make this kind of our big idea. We should share the gospel like Jesus did. Can you say that with me? We should share the gospel like Jesus did. I get people all the time say, how do I share the gospel? How do I evangelize? How do I witness? Anybody ever have that question? Oh, good. I'm preaching to a few people this morning that do have that question. That's helpful. The answer is we should share the gospel like Jesus did. Folks, time and time again, we are tricked into thinking that we've got to have some kind of new method or new strategy or whatever. And we get all bound up in trying to figure out new ways to do things when the old ways really work. Our message really isn't that complicated. Everybody's a sinner and everybody needs Jesus. We should share the gospel like Jesus did. Now, as we get into this, I'd be remiss to start sharing practical tips. It always kind of wigs me out. I don't want to be a works preacher, get saved by works, or you ought to just do this and do this, and here's five things you could do for a better life. I'm not that guy. So I'd be remiss if I start launching into practical tips this morning without mentioning how John's letters repeatedly urge us, you'll remember this from 1 John, that we should abide in Christ, right? We should abide in Christ. We should spend time with God. We need to get to know God. We get to know Jesus. We get to know God through Jesus. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We need to abide in God through Jesus Christ. We should be doing that all the time. We can't be anything like Jesus, hear me, unless we do what he did. And the main thing he did was not run after every problem and get worried about everything and go where everybody told him to do. What he did was he took time to spend with God. And we have to do that before we're going to do anything like Jesus, including sharing the gospel. Everybody with me on that? Everybody with me on that? All right. I just want to make sure you heard me say that before I spend the entire rest of my message on practical tips. All right. None of this works unless you have a relationship with God. This isn't a recipe for success that you can just go, put in the microwave. Jesus spent tons of time with his dad, so that influenced everything he did. Now, from here, we can read about and we can mimic a lot of Jesus' interactions with people. Chapter 4 is a gold mine. I mean, an absolute gold mine of practical tips. So let's begin with one. When you're sharing the gospel, one of the things, and this isn't necessarily the first thing, but one of the things that's really important to remember is this, that the work is never all on you. Can you say that this morning? Because I just want to hear you say it once. The work is never all on me. Look at verses 35 to 38. Jesus said, do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? He says, look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. Verse 37, for here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. Now, I know that the farming metaphor sounds a little weird when we're talking about sharing the gospel. But it really does clear up some common misconceptions we have about sharing our faith. First, notice we don't send ourselves. Who sends us? God, Jesus. We're sent by God. We're sent by God's authority with truth that everyone needs to hear and obey. There is no one on earth. I mean, regardless of who says there's a separation between church and state, there is no one on earth that doesn't need to hear and obey the words of God. Second, Not only do we not send ourselves, but we're never starting from scratch. You see that there? We are never starting from scratch. Being a witness, if you will, is like God sending us into a well-established field. The world is a well-established field where we're supposed to reap where others have been doing hard work. Others like our spiritual ancestors and believers in other churches and believers around the world. Like, we're not walking out to make cold calls here. We're going out where God has already been working. In fact, I would challenge you to think of when you're having a spiritual conversation or you need to have a spiritual conversation, I would challenge you to think of it like this. Like, if the Holy Spirit hasn't already been working there, you're wasting your time. Like, if you don't realize the Holy Spirit has gone ahead of you and you haven't prayed and said, Holy Spirit, hey, I need you to be there before I get there. I need you to get the ground tilled and ready and maybe even drop in a few seeds and get a few buds going. Like, if you don't do that first, I'm wasting my time. Think about the pressure that takes off. It is not ever all on you. 1 Corinthians 3 says, some plant, others water, but who gives the increase? The Lord does. God does. 1 Corinthians 3 also likens our labor with another metaphor to building on a pre-existing foundation. You don't lay the foundation. The foundation's already been laid. The plan is in place. The work has begun. And the message doesn't need updated. God just asks that we enter the fields of everyday life and gather fruit that he's been cultivating. That's all we're supposed to do. That's being a witness. Go out in the field, look for what God's doing, and just be there. Help it along. Oh, look, there's a plant. I'll put some water on it. I mean, you can't go out in the field and just, you know, get down on your knees and be like, come on, plant, grow. Right? You just go out in the field and you put a little water on it or, you know, a little fertilizer or something. You just do whatever's necessary to help that plant along. You can't make the plant do anything. You see how the farming metaphor is helpful in spiritual conversations? You can't make people grow. You can't make people believe. You can't get them to care. Like, that is a work, if we would believe this, that is only a work of the Holy Spirit. And that takes all kinds of pressure off. Say it with me. The work is never all on me. Here's another tip. We'll call this tip number two. Just share what Jesus did for you. Isn't that good? I mean, I hope by now already you're feeling like, man, I think I might be able to do this. Anybody thinking that? Like, I could do this. It's not all up to me. And all I need to do is tell people what Jesus has done for me. You know, some of us feel very ill-equipped to have spiritual conversations because we haven't memorized a certain set of verses. Right? Romans 3, 23. Why do we always use 23 and not 24? They're both good. Right? Romans 5, 8, Romans 10, 9, and 10, we'll throw 13 in there, maybe 17. My goodness, then you leave Romans 8 out and Nick gets mad at you. You're like, there's a lot of verses in the Bible, right? All of them are just as great as the other ones. But we feel ill-equipped. We're like, well, I haven't memorized a certain set of verses, or I haven't got the canned speech down. You know, we need pastor to do like a sales class. We don't need a sales class. We don't need to have slick sales skills or be trained in the, you know, how to close deals or, you know, have a list of, you know, of every argument to, or every answer to every argument, right? None of that has to stop you from just going out and telling people what Jesus has done for you. Now listen, I love studying the Bible. I think we all should learn the Bible and all that's great, but no further knowledge is needed to explain to people what you already know about Jesus. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. It's just that simple. I mean, don't you think Satan's kind of doing a number on us by getting us all bound up about things that are really this simple? Our job is just to get the word out to people, to share the gospel, to let people know about the good news of Jesus Christ, and trust that God's going to do something with that. Look at verses 28 and 29. I'm going to prove this to you here from the book of John, just the first four chapters we've been studying. Look at verses 28 and 29. You tell me if this is the way the woman did it. The woman left her water jar. She went into the town and she said to people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" I mean, she just went to town and said, "This is what he did for me. I think this might be the guy." Now look at verse 39. John 4:39. Many Samaritans believed in him because of the woman's testimony. What testimony? Did she take them through the Romans road? No, the Roman book of Romans wasn't even written yet. She just said, "This guy knows me. He knows everything I've ever done. I think he might be the Christ. I think he might be the Messiah. He could be the Savior of the world." And people believed her. Why? Because she had a compelling argument? Not really. Because God was doing something in their hearts. It's not all up to us. We just need to tell people what Jesus did for us. Now, if you're not convinced, maybe you're a little tougher customer this morning. That's okay. Let me remind you of a few other things. Think back to chapter 1 for a minute. Remember we saw after we got through the introduction, that big introduction, all these disciples starting to be called and following Jesus. So if you look back in chapter 1, you can look there or look at it later. But if you remember Andrew and the guy who wrote this letter. Who wrote this letter? John, that's good. So Andrew and the guy that wrote this letter, John, they met Jesus. And John the Baptizer, who was kind of a wild card, John the Baptizer simply said to them, "Behold the Lamb of God." And guess what? They started following. Why? Because the argument was compelling and well thought out? No. The guy was just a weirdo who was baptizing people, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And they followed. I got more. Andrew told his brother. So Andrew's a brand new believer. He goes and finds his brother, who happened to be Simon Peter. How's that for a day out fishing, huh? He finds Simon Peter and he says to him, "We found the Messiah." And guess what Peter does? He follows. Because the argument was compelling? Because it was well thought out? Because they knew how to close a deal? No. Because they just shared what they knew and God used it. Still not convinced? I've got more. Jesus simply told Philip, a guy named Philip, he goes up to Philip, he says, ready for this? You might want to write this down because you might forget. Jesus walks up to Philip and he says, "Follow me." And guess what? Philip followed Jesus. I mean, this really is that simple. We, again, I think we're letting Satan get in our heads. I think we're letting culture get in our heads. I think we're letting modern problems get in our heads. Listen, the gospel is really just that simple. There's other examples, but you're smart people and you know where I'm going with it, right? It's not that difficult. Let's look at the third tip that I'm going to give you this morning for sharing the gospel. Just get out of the middle. Get out of the way. Tell them what you came to tell them and then get out of the way. Why? Because it's not all up to you. You got to let the Spirit work in people's lives. God sends us to help people meet Jesus, but we're not supposed to be their lifelong mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Jesus died to give people direct access to God through him, not you. So as a good pastor or a group leader or a friend, anybody want to be any of those things? we really do have to slow down and ask ourselves a very important question. And here it is. Are my disciples relating to God through Jesus or through me? Listen, I went back on my calendar because I'm a calendar guy and I document all kinds of weird things. I've got over 25 hours in this sermon just in the last 7 days. Now, maybe that means I'm slow. Maybe that means that, you know, I don't know what that means really. But one thing I thought about this morning as I was really trying to just put the fine like point on the pencil this morning was that I can't have a relationship with God for you. You have to have a relationship with God. I mean, if you take 20 minutes to read the 11 pages of notes that I posted this morning on this sermon, or click the like 72 Casting Crown songs I put in this at the end. Like, I think there's a Casting Crowns, every Casting Crown song touches on this particular text. I was on my tractor this week and I had my headphones on and I'm like, wait, that song could be in the sermon and that song could be in the sermon and that song could be, like, all their songs could be in the sermon. There are so many good songs. But you have to do the work. Like, you have to have your relationship with God. I can't have that for you. Our elders are really good about like slowing me down and cautioning me about this. I just have a habit of trying to do things for people. You know, I'm a 2 on the Enneagram, if anybody knows what that is. Like, I serve and I just want to like serve to a fault. I've also have responsibility in my top 5 strengths, and so I like to take responsibility for things that aren't my responsibility, like your spiritual growth. What I hope that I'm doing every week is whetting your appetite. I hope you don't go, well, he covered everything, so I got nothing more to... Like, I'm just trying to start the conversation on Sundays between you and the Lord. And that's how we do it. Like, we can't have a relationship with God for somebody else. I desperately want you in this room this morning, especially if you're a member of this church, but if you're a guest here or visiting, I want you so badly to have a relationship with God. Like, I want to come over and like grab your hand and make you have one. But I got to take my own advice. Like, it's not up to me. Tell you what is up to me, though, is to be patient. And to keep doing the same old thing that I do every week. I was texting back and forth with my father-in-law. He's got this thing he does with our family. He sends us text messages every week. Or every day. Every day. Every day. 7 days a week, I get a text message. How can I pray for you today? Every day. Because every day I got to think, man, what do I need him to pray for today? But it's also a very good discipline because it stops me. And I'm like, man, what am I praying about today? I've got this really cool app on my phone. It's called the Bible by YouVersion. Anybody use that? Every day at noon, I've got to set at noon, a verse of the day pops up. I mean, this is how easy it is, folks. A verse of the day pops up, and it shows up in that little notification block up there. And as long as I don't click on it, it's there all day. My problem is that I go looking for a verse, and I click, and I go, oh, no, I just lost my verse of the day. But it's there every day at noon. Every day at 9 p.m., which is right around my bedtime because I do the senior lunch or the senior dinner about 4 p.m. and then start drifting off for my long winter's nap. But every evening at 9 p.m., I get a notification from my Bible app that says it's time to pray. Now, it's not the only time I pray in the day, but it's a good time at the end of the day to remind me to pray. And you know what they do? They guide you through these prayers. It's so simple. It's so easy. They give you a verse and they're like, hey, just pray this. Okay, great. I'll pray that. I know some people get a little hung up about pre-written prayers, but listen, pre-written prayers are better than what most of you are probably doing, right? And if we're honest, come on. Can I get an amen or oh my or something? Okay. I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm just trying to say, like, we can do nothing or we can start with a pre-written prayer. And guess what? Sometimes my pre-written prayers turn into like awesome prayers. Awesome conversations with God. Again, we just want to give people tools. We want to give people opportunities. We want to do what I'm doing every week. Say, hey, here's what the Bible says, and then let you work it out. I want you to see the difference this made. Look at verses 40 and 42, 40 through 42. Quickly, it just says, when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. Now, by the way, John is really clever. He drops words in here. This is the word abide. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked Jesus to abide with him. You think Jesus was like cool with that? He's very cool with that. And he stayed there or abided there 2 days. So Jesus took 2 days with them. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know this is indeed the Savior of the world. You see the difference it makes when people meet Jesus directly? If you just introduce them to the Savior instead of trying to be their Savior. Now, I'm going to give you one more tip this morning for sharing the gospel, and it's actually going to be kind of like a four-point tip. This is what we do when you realize you've got like 8 points in a sermon. You mess with your head. You give you 3 points, then you give you one, your last point has 4 subpoints. And you never know what hit you, right? The last tip is really just do what Jesus did, okay? That's been the theme of this whole message, this whole section. And Jesus packed a lot of stuff into his conversation here with the woman in Samaria. And really, it's kind of like this master class in disciple making. So what I'm going to do is just, this is my attempt, and boy, I most of my 25 hours are spent here. This is my attempt to pack everything into like 4 things that help us be like Jesus. And I'm going to make every one of them start with the word be, okay? B-E, all right? So ways we can be like Jesus. Number one, be a Christian and not a universalist. You say, what's a universalist? Universalists think that there's many ways to God. Any way will do. That's not us. We believe there's one way to God. There's one God and one mediator between God and man. And who do we say that is? Jesus. So be a Christian, not a universalist. A spiritual conversation, when you look at this chapter, and again, all of this is from chapter 4, a spiritual conversation can make people defensive. It makes them uncomfortable. Heck, it makes us uncomfortable. So what they tend to do, and I don't know if you ever noticed this, but you're having a spiritual conversation with somebody, and they sort of deflect. They start talking about less personal topics. Been there? Maybe you've done this. The Samaritan woman did it. She brought up a historic well. She goes, you know, Jesus is talking about spiritual water. And she's like, well, look at this well. Are you greater than my father Jacob? And she starts talking about mountains. Look at my mountain. Jesus is like, well, look at my mountain. And she's like, well, look at our temple. And Jesus is like, well, I've got a temple too. And all kinds of other worldly issues. And another tactic that she used, and this is really common. This is probably the one I hear most of all. You say to somebody, hey, do you believe in Jesus? And they're like, well, I pray. To who? You say, well, are you a Christian? Like, well, I believe in God. And I'm like, which one? And this woman here, she said basically this. She's like, well, I too worship God. That's what she told Jesus. She goes, I too worship God here in this mountain, just in my own way. Read chapter 4. That's what she said. And it's basically saying, well, you know, all roads lead to God. But they don't. Now, I don't want to be offensive to people, and I don't want to like run somebody off when I'm trying to tell them about Jesus, but, and I've been very tempted to let this one go, but I want you to notice something that Jesus does in verse 22. Jesus was uncompromising on this idea that all roads lead to God. Uncompromising. He didn't let it go. Look at verse 22. He said to her, as he's trying to be inviting to her and enticing to her, he says, you have no idea what you're worshiping. You do not know who you worship. Would you like that if somebody walked up to you and said, you worship God? Oh, yeah, I worship God. You have no idea who you worship, do you? Jesus says, we worship what we know. We know what we're talking about, but you don't. For salvation is from the Jews. You ever get stopped in your tracks when somebody says that to you? Oh, I worship God, and my way, you know, I like to go in the woods, and I like to, you know, rub a tree and you know, pat a flower, and I worship God. And you're like, oh, okay. We have to be uncompromising on the fact that we actually know the way to God. We can't let that one go. That's our most important message. We too can be like Jesus by reminding people the only way to God is through his son, Jesus Christ. Second thing, a way to be like Jesus is to be truthful and not full of yourself. Be truthful and not full of yourself. This is a problem for a lot of Christians, especially those of us who do know the truth. We can be full of ourselves. Now, being harsh about sin is obviously unloving and selfish, but so is avoiding uncomfortable conversations. Jesus made informed judgments about sin without ever sweeping sin under the rug. And Jesus never threw stones. He let truth stand on its own without hammering, without apologizing. His discussion with her about sin and repentance was understanding, positive, inviting. This woman was used to being seen. She was used to being known, and she was used to being rejected. Yet this man saw her, knew her, and was still willing to be her friend. Psalm 145:9 says, "The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made." So I take that to mean it is possible to be merciful without liking what people do. Listen, you haven't really loved people unless you've been misunderstood for loving people. Do you hear that? You haven't really loved people. You certainly haven't sacrificed in your love if you haven't been misunderstood for loving people. Somebody doesn't ask you, why are you helping them? You probably haven't been loving people the way you should. Realize helping somebody and serving someone doesn't mean you agree with everything they do. Is this not the case for it right here? Jesus knew they were wrong. Jesus knew they were not following God. But he still saw her, knew her, and befriended her. We too can be like Jesus by speaking the truth in love and offering to be a friend of sinners, regardless of their situation. Jesus, friend of sinners. That's another good Casting Crown song. Last two, very quickly. Three, be peaceful, not polarizing. Listen, I don't think there's a better way for us to like stand out in this world than to be people of peace instead of polarizing. The entire world's polarizing. We're right and left and right and left. We're extremists and whatever. We're this and that. We're this label and that. Just be a person of peace. Romans 12:18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceable with everybody. If your first response to a problem is being angry or getting mean or yelling, you're not being like Jesus. Last thing, be a learner, not an assumer. When people read this text and they're like, man, I can't believe Jesus was talking to this prostitute. Maybe you think of her, you know, she's been married 5 times, and so people will come to this text and they just automatically judge her as this, you know, unsavory person. But here's what I learned when I took the time to care and I took the time to learn her history. What I found out was that this woman and her people, they followed the law of Moses. In the law of Moses, a woman could not initiate a divorce. So that tells me something about her people, doesn't it? It tells me that her 5 marriages ended because 5 men gave up on her. I'm not trying to turn this into something that's not, but I mean, that's the facts. She's in the situation she's in, probably because she had a little hand in it, but she wasn't the only one. And you got to take time to ask those questions. We do way too much assuming and not enough learning about people. At least some of her issues stem from poor choices that people made who had a faulty view of God's perfect laws. They were following God's laws. That wasn't the problem. It was their faulty viewpoint of God's laws that got them in trouble and landed her in this situation. Jesus took genuine interest in this woman. He took genuine interest in the history of her people. He didn't dismiss her background. He didn't dismiss her experiences. He spoke about stuff she cared about. He used language she could understand. And in contrast with all the other first century men, he saw her as an intelligent and worthy conversation partner. Micah 6:8 says, "The Lord has told you what is good and what he requires of you." Here it is. He says, "Do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God." That's what we're called to do. We can be like Jesus by not presuming to understand every situation and being open to learning and thinking critically about how people have experienced a wildly broken world. Let's commit ourselves this morning to sharing the gospel like Jesus did. And I have a feeling we'll be more effective. Don't you? Let's pray. Father, salvation helps us lay aside our judgments. And it also helps us lay aside our fears so we can begin to see ourselves in partnership with you and with others. To see ourselves as part of a team. Lord, it gives me great relief to realize that in this world there are many pastors doing what I'm doing this morning and many church members doing what we're doing this morning, worshiping you, trying to learn from your word, repenting and being transformed slowly, kind of like plants in a farm. God, instead of treating people like enemies and objects and idiots, your spirit helps us realize that we're all broken. That sin has broken all of us, and yet we're also full of potential when we get reconnected to you, our Creator, through your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to realize that throwing solutions at broken people without offering them a supportive relationship is selfish, unhelpful, and unloving. Give us a patient curiosity, Lord, to listen and learn how people think and feel about the things they've experienced. Let's not for a second pretend we know what someone else has experienced. Help us to withhold our judgments and all those things that sin stirs up in our heart. Well, they could do this, or they could do that, or they could be like this, or they can get this. Lord, we have no clue. That's just our pride. Maybe even a little laziness. Help us to repent of that. Help us to learn to treat others the way you treated folks, that Jesus, your Son, treated folks like Nicodemus, the Samaritan woman, and her people. Their lives didn't become perfect or problem-free when they met Jesus, but they did encounter someone who was willing to help them and to help them see things they haven't previously realized, and ultimately to offer them an eternal well of living water from which to drink so they'd never thirst again. God, I pray more of us would become like your Son. That is my heartfelt prayer this morning, and I pray these things in your name. Amen.